Good morning, everyone. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick up on a couple of parables. That sounds like it's a little bit hot. We're going to pick up on actually one parable with three parts. We'll talk about this in a little more detail this morning. Luke chapter 15. To get ourselves started here this morning, I'd like to have someone, if they would, please volunteer to read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. We'll stop there, and then we'll pick up the 11 down through 32 or so in just a moment. So could I have a volunteer to read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10? Okay, Marilyn. Let's give attention to the reading of the word.
Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Thank you, Father. We come to this portion of your word, and we do so with great thanksgiving. What a marvelous passage, what great insight you give us here of the glory and the grace and the mercy of our God. And Lord, we just ask that you would roll the blindness back from our eyes and help us to see the truth here and to apply it to our lives so that we would go from this place better fit to serve you. We trust every part of this time to you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. This parable, and I'm going to kind of refer to this as a singular parable because I really believe, as I have studied this more and more, I really believe that this is one parable. The whole chapter 15 is one parable, and it has three parts. There are three paragraphs, if you will, to it, but it is all one parable, and if you try to take it apart, you do so at your own peril, because the pieces that you take apart are going to be difficult to understand. One of the things that I have tried to encourage you on before as we looked at the parables is, very often, in fact, almost always, as far as I can determine in my study, the interpretation of the parable, the key to interpreting the parable is hanging on the front door. The key to opening the door to understand the parable is hanging on the front door. What do I mean by that? When you start studying the parable, you want to go back and look at what just happened. Okay? Because the parables are almost always something that the Lord teaches because of what was just happening. That's what's hanging on the front door. That's the key. Now let's look at this parable and let's see if we can understand what had just happened. Starting at chapter 15, verse 1, and actually we could look back further at chapter 14, but for the sake of time, we'll just start with chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near and listening to him. Okay, everybody got this picture? Now let's make sure that we understand. Who are the tax gatherers? The tax gatherers were among the most despised people in Israel. And the reason is because when the Romans came in and conquered the Palestinian nations, the Jews, what they did, Caesar directed that they would extract exorbitant amounts of taxes from the people. And they would go through the people that they had conquered, and they would solicit people to betray their own people to collect the taxes. In other words, your neighbor might turn and support the Romans and tell them about all of the things that you had and collect those taxes. How do you think the people felt about tax collectors? I mean, they're considered traitors. They're considered just repugnant. Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were absolutely the bottom of the list. Now, right beside the tax collectors, there was another group of people. They were the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, as we go through this passage, we're going to find that the sinners, as identified in the last part of the parable, was not exclusive, but at least contained the prostitutes. So you have here, in this very opening sentence of chapter 15, you have a picture of what was happening. The sinners, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors, these who betrayed their own countrymen, what were they doing? They were coming and listening to Jesus. And in addition to that, we find that they were repenting. Okay, everybody got the picture? Okay, that's verse 1. Now verse 2. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Now let's identify these folk. Who's the Pharisee? They are the religious elite of the community. They are the ones who run the temples. They are the ones who run the temple sacrifices. They are the ones through whom you must go if you want to worship. They are the ones who have the sole interpretation of the Word of God. They hold it. The scribes, another word for scribe is a teacher. They were the ones who were the schooled ones. They were the ones who were literate and who had been trained, and they would take the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, they would take all of that and they would translate it and apply it to your life. So they sort of held, Jesus used these words and said, they seat themselves in the seat of Moses. In other words, they take upon themselves the authority of the Word of God, and they are the owners of the spiritual truths. Okay? So, you have this really interesting mix. You have these tax collectors, despised. You have prostitutes, despised. And they're coming to listen to Jesus, and they're repenting. And in the crowd watching all this happen are the Pharisees, who are the ones who have the keys. They know everything. And they determine everything spiritual that goes on. And the scribes, and of course they're the ones that did the translation and they wrote the rules. They see these despicable sinners coming to Jesus. And what is their position? What do? They grumble. They grumble. They're grumbling. And the word grumbling here is perhaps a little bit light. They are incensed. They are incensed. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and not only does he receive them, he does what? He eats with them. We're going out for lunch after." He eats with them. This is absolutely scandalous. I looked up the word scandalous. Scandalous means exactly what you think it means. It's out of bounds. It's just offensive. It's morally unacceptable. It's socially unacceptable. This is scandalous. This man, who is supposed to be a teacher, is eating with these sinners. Everybody got the picture here? This is what's hanging on the front door, folks. Now, I want you to understand, you must understand what the situation is in order to understand what Jesus is going to teach. And if you understand this crowd and this dynamic, then you will be prepared to rightly understand this parable. So it says in verse 3 that Jesus said to whom? To them. You see that? Now, folks, there are times when we have studied the parables that Jesus takes his disciples aside. Remember? Sometimes he takes them aside, takes them into a house, away from the crowds, and he teaches them by themselves. Sometimes he teaches the whole crowd. And while the whole crowd is there, I want you to make sure that you understand that when Jesus is teaching this parable in chapter 15, he is looking right at the Pharisees, right down their nose, and he is preaching to them. You understand? Now, what is it that they were upset about? They were upset about two things. First of all, they were upset that Jesus was even associating with and having anything to do with these despicable people. And secondly, they were irate and embarrassed just because they were responding. I mean, come on. They're responding? Everybody knows they're just plain despicable. So let's see if we can answer these questions. And I have changed my format here, and I'm putting the sheets up without the answers. The answers are down on the back of your page, and they're down at the bottom if you're going to get your notes off the web. But I really want you to fill this in. If you have a pencil with you, I would encourage you to do this. This is where we're going to go for a while. I want you to write these answers in here, because one of the things that is important in our class, I can teach this, but there are study after study after study that says you learn best if you write it down. Your retention triples if you just write it down. So I'm going to ask you to write it down. So looking at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, my question is, To whom is this parable directed? And what is the answer? To the scribes and the Pharisees. It is a rifle shot right on their nose. To whom is this parable directed? And it is directed to them, and why? Because they were offended, and I'm going to use the word scandal. They were scandalized that Jesus was receiving these people. Yeah?
Could some of their reaction also be they're trying to associate Jesus or trying to belittle his respect amongst the people? You know, if he's eating with the sinners, he must be a sinner. They're just trying to diminish his perception.
I think, Ross, you're exactly right. I think there are a lot of things going on here. They are certainly trying to diminish him.
And maybe them being all outraged, I could almost envision them running, walking throughout the crowds, stomping throughout the crowds, trying to incite the crowds.
Yeah.
Just talking them down.
You may very well be right.
Competition.
Yes, there's a strong jealousy amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. There's no doubt about that. I mean, after all, they are the experts, and here's this who is this person who comes in, and people are flocking by the thousands. They're following him everywhere, and there is no doubt some, quote, professional envy. Now, what did this reveal about their hearts? I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 23, and Matthew 23 is one of those passages that's just a blistering, scathing rebuke that Jesus had given prior to this event directed at the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look at verse 1, it says, Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They had elevated themselves to that great authority and position of Mosaic authority, and so they were just like, well, you know, we are the authority. And if you look at some of these references, look at verse 13. Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So not only did they reject Christ, they did what? They put up roadblocks. They put up all kinds of barriers for those that were coming in. And when we come back here to Matthew chapter or to Luke chapter 15. It's basically saying that the ones that were coming were whom?
The scum
of the earth. Yeah, the scum of the earth. Okay. So let's go back and look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Translation, what is Jesus saying there?
Good on the outside, but terribly rotten on the inside.
You look good on the outside. You polish up the outside of the cup, but inside you are just filthy. And the scribes and the Pharisees were very good at this. I mean, they had polished the outside to a marvelous sheen, and they tithed of everything, and compared to the sinners and the tax collectors, they look like what? How could you possibly? And Jesus in verse 25 just tears them apart. And then look at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Yuck. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see the absolutely plain description that Jesus gives of these Pharisees. They are painted Christians. They have all the look, all the feel, they smell right, they do everything right. And by the way, they know how right they are. They know how right they are.
Does it all run off like water off a duck?
It does. It run.
Did it ever, any of it ever stick them?
Yes, I think it did. And Bob is saying, did any of this ever stick or did it all roll off? And I think that is part of this whole chapter, chapter 15. And the answer is, are there ever any Pharisees that got saved? And who can answer that? Yeah, absolutely. Well, who was one of the prime ones? Paul. I mean, Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was not only a Pharisee, I was a leader of the Pharisee. I mean, we're talking about religious right, and then we're talking about the guy who's leading them, and that's Paul, or Saul at the time. Is it possible for one of these Pharisees to get saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And as we go through the parables, as we look at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, we're going to find that the second son, there's the so-called prodigal son, and it is disturbing to me, actually, that we see that last parable, that last part of the parable, and we all recognize it as the parable of the prodigal son. I don't think that's the focus of that parable at all. I don't think it's about the prodigal son. There are two sons there, and they're both just as lost as can be. One of them is the one who wandered away, and the other one is the one who stayed and just looked great. And he's just exactly like the Pharisees, and that's the whole point in this parable. The son who stayed home and said, Father, I've done everything you ever wanted me to do. I've never disobeyed you. That's the Pharisees. They're just as lost as the one who wandered away. And that last part is not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of outlandish, scandalous grace. And we'll see this in a minute. Let's go back and take a look at this now. The parable was directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. It revealed about their hearts that they're hypocrites. They were all about outside, external appearances. And in their hearts, they were just as deceived and just as corrupted as these despicable people that they were despising. So in essence, what was their theology? What was the theology of these Pharisees? If you had to just put it into words, it was the kind of words that we've used in other passages, what would you describe their theology as?
Works.
Works. It is a works-oriented philosophy. They view absolutely that salvation is by works. And by the way, they could define which works it was and could show you with great joy how flawless they were. Paul also used words like that. He said, I was considering the law, I was blameless. That was the heartbeat of the Pharisee. These sinners and their philosophy not only was that it was salvation by works. Now, if your philosophy is that your salvation is achieved by works, then what is automatically going to be your reaction to these tax collectors and prostitutes? They're never going to make it, right? They're never going to make it. So their philosophy is God has nothing to do with these kinds of people. God has nothing to do with them. God loves us. Why? Because we do all these things. And He loves us because of the things we do. And these people over here don't do these things, therefore God doesn't love them. You got their philosophy? Oh, folks. Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. I want to tell you something. Scribes and Pharisees are alive and well today. We have our share of them. Mark?
You could probably also say that they believe that Jesus was wasting his time.
There is no doubt about it. He was not only wasting his time, he was giving them a false hope. So what is one character, and I put this down as the last one, what is one character of God that the works legalists find scandalous?
Grace.
Grace. Folks, I want you to understand this. Because if you understand this, then you're going to understand the rest of chapter 15. These scribes and these Pharisees, and that's the ones Jesus is talking to, right? He turned to them and said, suppose. So he begins a parable, and he's talking to these Pharisees, and these Pharisees are self-righteous. By the way, they're good people. I mean, they're upstanding citizens in the community. They're the leaders. They're the mayors. They're the senators. They're the leaders. They are the ones who tell everyone else this is the way you should do. I have the word. I have the word of God. I will tell you what it means. I will tell you how to live it, and I will show you how to live it. They are upstanding citizens.
How did they come by this philosophy? Is it all the laws of Moses that says you don't do this, you don't do that? There's no room for compassion in any of those laws.
Yep, there is. Bob is asking, how did they come by this? And they came by it. They got a start on it from the Mosaic Law, but they had dismissed the weightier terms. Jesus talked to them and said, "You tithe of the dill and the cumin, and you tithe of the spices in your cabinet." I mean, they tithe 10% of everything. So they went into the spice cabinet, they picked out 10% of their salt, and they put that there, tithe on that, 10% of the pepper, tithe on that. And he said, you do all of that, but you've dismissed the weightier things. You've dismissed caring for widows. You dismissed caring for the poor. You dismissed the things of the heart, compassion. You focused on these things, and he said you should have done both of them. He never said you shouldn't have done the first. He said you should go. You should do those. You should obey those laws, but you ought to have compassion as well.
But were the prophets ever formulating this compassion idea?
Sure.
The prophets of the past.
Sure.
Should they have been able to get the message that they didn't get?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The message of grace and mercy is salted throughout the Old Testament. David spoke of it. 23rd Psalm speaks of it. It is just over and over. That the Lord has tender mercy, and He is full of grace and loving compassion. And basically, they just determined that they didn't need it. I mean, if you are self-righteous, and if you are able to do anything that God asks, do you need grace? Who needs it? I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm fine. Now, folks, have you met anybody like that?
Yeah.
And maybe there's somebody here this morning that secretly in your heart feels that. I mean, you feel like, I'm okay. I mean, I do this and I do that and I give to the church and I sinful and I do this and I do that and I'm okay. You know, this grace thing and salvation and all that kind of, it's good for somebody, but I don't need it. I don't know whether that's what you're thinking this morning, but that's what these folks were thinking. And so Jesus turns and gives them one parable with three parts. One parable with three parts. He starts out and he says in verse 4, "What man among you," and when he says that, who's he talking to now? He's talking to these Pharisees. So he turns to the Pharisees, okay? He turns to these Pharisees and he says, "Which one among you has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, and he does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it?" Now this is a rhetorical question. There's no answer necessary. He asks them, "If you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't you go after it?" And what is the answer? Yes, they would. To go after it. The parable here of the lost sheep, we have almost always interpreted and seen this as the spiritual side. We see there's some beautiful pictures of Jesus carrying the lost sheep on his shoulders, coming back to bringing the... And that is true. We're going to talk about that next week. What we're going to talk about this week is a direct real-world application. It was a rifle shot right down the target of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we'll talk next week about the spiritual application, the parabole, the spiritual truth that is thrown alongside the real story. But I don't want you to miss this real story. I don't think I've ever heard anybody talk about this real story. And folks, this is important. Jesus turned to those Pharisees and he rifled shot in on them. And he said, "Which one of you would have a flock of 100 sheep and lose one and wouldn't go out and do everything he could to bring him back?" And they all said, "Well, yeah, of course." So then he goes on and he says, "When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" They knew exactly what he was saying, and they agreed with it. They agreed with it. "Yeah, I would do that." The sheep was very valuable to them. And then verse 7. He tells them this real world story, and every one of them understood exactly what he was saying. And then he whops them. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Who were the, quote, righteous people? The Pharisees. They didn't need any repentance. Do you hear what Jesus said to them? He pulled them in. This is Jesus, the master teacher fisherman. Jesus talked to Peter and he said, "Give up your nets." Peter was a fisherman. He said, you cast your nets away. You come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here is Jesus showing fisher of men. Beautiful. Jesus loves these Pharisees despite their rejection, and he is teaching them the truth and pulling them in. He pulled them in the first part of the story because they all recognized that they were shepherds, and if they had one sheep that was lost, they would go get it. And then when he's done, he says, "Okay, if you would do that for one sheep, then I'm telling you, that in heaven there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, who's that a picture of?
The tax collectors
and the prostitutes that were come. And their position was, when they saw those people repenting, their position was what? They grumbled. And he says, no. Just like the sheep, you rejoice when a sheep is found. I tell you the truth, when a sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. Do you get that? Everybody got that? Yeah.
Well, isn't he also kind of rebuking them by saying, you know, you let the whole of Israel wander away, and I had to come down and bring them back?
That is a truth. That is the spiritual truth that's alongside this, that there is a whole set of spiritual truths, and you're exactly right. That is one. I think in this particular case, they weren't even ready for that one. They were so far from that truth that... but it is a truth that we cherish today. Now let's go on and take a look at the next one. And he doesn't even pause. There's not even a break here. This next part is just another part of the first parable, the first part of the first story. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, this is probably targeted toward the women in the crowd, because they were not the shepherds and they wouldn't really relate necessarily to the shepherd going out to find the sheep, but they certainly related to this one. The 10 coins was usually, we don't know for sure in this particular story, but usually the 10 coins were like a dowry. And we could almost think of it like a wedding ring. And the woman had these 10 coins, and each coin was worth about one day's labor. So it wasn't like it was a huge financial thing. But it was symbolic. It was a very deep treasure, deeply valued by the woman. And the houses were dark. They didn't have compact fluorescent lights all over the place. And so if she lost a coin with a dirt floor, it was a big deal. I mean, don't know where that coin is. And it broke her set of 10, and it was a very traumatic thing. And so he says, look, if this happens, she has 10 silver coins and she loses one, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she looks everywhere, searches carefully until she finds it. And of course they would all say, that's exactly right, she would do that. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. That's the story. Everybody in the crowd understands it. There's no mystery here. They understand it. I lost a coin. I found the coin. I rejoice. Simple. And then he whops them. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who's the one sinner who repents? The prostitutes, the tax collectors that were coming to Jesus. How did they feel about them? Grumble, mumble, he associates with sinners, they're not worthy of it, God doesn't care about them, don't care about that. And he says, in essence, listen to the theology that they have. Jesus says, you care about sheep, and you care about a coin, but you care nothing about people. You understand? He really hit them right where they live. Bob?
Is there any place in the Pharisees' theology that allows repentance?
No. You don't need repentance. Why would you need repentance, Bob? You're perfect. And Bob brings up an excellent point. They have no place for repentance. They don't need repentance. because they are perfect. Legalists always have a box of rules around them, and they can tell you exactly who is righteous because you're in the box. And by the way, I draw the box. Right? I'm in charge of the box. And so if I have a problem over here, I'm going to draw the box this way so it doesn't include that item. That's the way legalists are. Kara?
Do you think part of it is just when God brought the law, his whole point was to say, look how you're different than me, and I have a way for you to come to me, and you know, in the Old Testament it was through the sacrifice, but if you yield to my way and say, I'm the sinner and he's the perfect God, and that humility and awe that comes with that, then there's freedom and blessing, and you feel and you know his love and grace. But I can't remember where it is in the New Testament it talks about when we focus on the law, when our eyes are on the law, then we are veiled.
Galatians kind of focuses on that, but let me see if I
finding that then comes with that focus on the law
right.
and self
right.
and evaluating ourselves along that wasn't the point of the law.
Yeah.
Get self-focused and either not measure up or check all the boxes.
Let me see if I can say what you're saying and turn it around just a little bit, and maybe it would be helpful. The law was intended to show you that you couldn't do it. The law was intended to show you, you can't do this. My standards are here, you can't do them. And so what should that have done to the Jew who came to that point? When they saw those laws, what should it have done? What was it designed to do? Drive you to your knees to say, God, forgive me, I can't do this. Folks, that's where he wanted them, on their knees. Instead, they came to the law and they saw these things and they said, oh, no problem, we can do that. We can do that. And on the outside, they cleaned up the cup. But on the inside, their heart was corrupt.
But I was thinking about the repentance for sinners. How did the Pharisees... was there any room in their theology for
no.
repentance for sinners?
No. No repentance for sinners. I can't find any place where there was any opening for... one who was, who had fallen, that could come back. They just
they were totally
lost.
And Bill, one of the main things Christ was saying about the Jews, one of the number one sins is pride, and they had it
indeed. I'm going to take you on a trip. We're going to go back 2,000 years, and I want you to join me in a village in Palestine, and I want you to, for the next few minutes, I want you to become a Jew. So I want, and in fact, I want you not only to become a Jew, I want you to become a Pharisee. Now, some of you maybe already lean that way, that's okay. It'll be easier for you. Pharisees. I want to read some of this story because the next part of the story, the so-called prodigal son, is just literally filled with scandalous things. So I'm going to read this story, I'm going to tell you what's going on, and then you're going to answer the questions when we're done with this. He tells the story about the sheep. He tells the story about the lost coin. And he doesn't break a stride here. He just moves right into verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. No problem there, right? No problem, no challenges, nothing scandalous about that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. problem. You who are Pharisees in the crowd, I don't know who you are, but you who are Pharisees, listen to that, and the red flag goes up. How dare that son say that? You have no right to do. Do you know what that son just said to his father?
I don't want to wait for you to die.
I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. The Pharisees are absolutely incensed. I mean, he's only gotten two sentences into this, and they're incensed. You have violated. This kid is incorrigible. He needs to be stoned. Oh, but wait. There's something even more scandalous coming. Look at the next sentence. And he what? He gave it to him. He should have given it to him. Not gave it to him. He should have crushed him. This father is a weenie. Do you understand? To the Pharisees, this is unthinkable. That this father, first of all, that the son would ask for it. Absolutely scandalous. But the father actually is going to give it to him? Are you kidding me? He ought to take him out to the woodshed. By this time, the Pharisees are absolutely scandalized. You understand? They are incensed. Oh, it gets better. It gets better. Not many days later, what does that tell you? He got his... He wasn't interested in the family. He wasn't interested in the community. He wasn't interested in the land. The land was everything. He wasn't interested in the land. He said, give me what... He wasn't interested in taking the back 40 pasture. What did he want? He wanted the money. Give me the money. And it didn't take long. And so in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He got his cash and he's gone. And by the way, he was in a hurry. It was not many days thereafter.
There's another point. In order to give him his share, the father had to sell his land,
yep,
sell his cash sheep, and it lowered their standard of living after he left.
Yeah, no doubt
what
about it.
What father would do that?
What father would do that? You are absolutely... What father would do this? Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey, and he went to a what? And what... You are in this 2,000 years ago, you're in this community. What does that mean?
Gentile.
Oh, man, this just goes from bad to badder. I mean, he's not only leaving town, he's leaving Judaism. And not only that, he's going to Gentiles. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Freely translated, what does this mean? You know what it means. And the older brother is going to remind us of what it means when we get to him. This is absolutely scandalous. And the scribes and the Pharisees are sitting back saying, I knew it. I knew it. And he... Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need, and he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. What's the big deal about that?
Pigs.
Pigs. Pigs. Swine. For a Jew, unclean animal, and he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" Now we're going to talk about the spiritual side of this next week, Lord willing. And we'll talk about what this means spiritually, how this maps to us. But I want to continue first on the real story and how, and you who are the Pharisees, how you're hearing this. Okay, and he says, verse 18, "I'll get up and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Now, I just want to point out something to you here. The father didn't go after the son, but the father had left something in the son's heart, right? He left an imprint in his father's, the father had left an imprint in the son's heart that said, "This man is a righteous man. He is kind." And I want you to notice this. He says, "I know that my father's hired men have more than enough bread." This man, his father, had been hiring people and paying them way beyond what was required. The son saw that. For all those years when he was growing up, he saw that. He knew that. He knew that characteristic of his father. And he said, the servants back there are better off than I am. And he got up, verse 20, and he came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Scandal. What is it? What's the scandal here, Pharisees? What did I just read that's a scandal? No. What's the scandal here? Come on, you legalistic.
He came to this.
Nope.
Son's
rescue. Nope.
He was looking for the son.
Why is that scandalous?
Should have wrote him off.
They have a funeral. They have a funeral when a son does something like this. They write him off. He's dead. What is this father doing? In the morning, he is in a position where he can look out over the city and he can see a long ways off. What is he doing looking for that son? That is just disgusting. You Pharisees with me? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And this is off-scale scandalous. I can't believe this. Let me tell you what's happening here. This boy, when he left, not only offended his father, not only offended his family, he offended what? The community. The town. And if he comes back, he is worthy of what?
Nothing.
He is worthy of being stoned. He is worthy of being stoned because he has disobeyed his parents. And who do you think is going to be first in line for that?
Pharisees
are going to be there. They've got the stones warmed up. And by the way, here's a picture that you must not miss. This boy has got to come through the town to get back to his home. Why do you think the father runs to him?
Protect him.
Protect him. You see that? His father knew that his son wouldn't make it through town. And if he ever came back, he wanted to see him first and make sure that he got to him first. And he saw him a long way off, and he ran to meet him. And by the way, there's another scandal here. Pardon? Men did not run. Janie is exactly right. In this culture, folks, men do not run. It is an embarrassment. It is a scandalous thing. Men do not run. And let me tell you how this had to happen. You know, in those days, they wore robes and they went down to the... For a man to run, he had to what? Get down there and pull this thing up, and there are his bare, hairy legs hanging out, and he puts a rope around his waist to tie this up, and he's running through town. He's making a complete fool of himself. Do you understand? He is making a fool of himself. Here he is, an old man, running with his legs exposed. This is scandalous. You who are Pharisees, by this point in time, how do you feel?
Stone them both.
Stone them both. Well, let's hurry along here. Verse 20, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And folks, if anybody was going to throw stones at him, they were going to have to what? They're going to have to go through his father. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, bring it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. And the Pharisees are all sitting there at this point saying, this is unbelievable. Well, look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Obviously, he'd not been out looking, right? And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring about these things, what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, finally, finally, you Pharisees are going to be happy. Finally, because what? Verse 28, he became what? Finally, somebody gets it. Finally, somebody gets it. This is outrageous behavior. But finally, somebody gets it. The older son, and they're all sitting there saying, yes, okay, he's angry. And he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. And he answered and said to his father, look. Now this is where the son really reveals what's in his heart. Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. Does that sound familiar? I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. I sure would have liked it. My heart was there. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him, and you said, and he said to him, stop there. What's the heart of this young boy, the older son?
I've done all this stuff right.
I've done all this stuff right?
You haven't done anything to me.
I don't need any reply. He is incensed with his younger brother, but I want you to not miss this. He is outraged at his father. He is outraged at his father. Look at verse 30. When this son of yours, can you just feel the venom coming out of that? This son of yours?
Doesn't say the brother of mine, does he?
No. And he said to him, my child, you have been with me always, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. To the Pharisees, who were angry that these tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, this is the last one, and Jesus slaps them in the face and says, would you wake up? You care about sheep, you care about coins, but you care nothing for people. And I want you to know, you are absolutely out of step with heaven. You are absolutely out of step with heaven. Our Heavenly Father cares about sinners who repent. If you're here this morning and you see yourself in some way in this story, I want you to know that your father is standing on the edge of the city looking for you. And if you start to move one step toward him, he will run to you and he will throw his arms around you. And he will kiss you and put the best robe on, and we'll talk about that next week, what all that meant. You need to come to him. Father, what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. And Lord, while we have talked about the prodigal son, it's obvious the focal point of this story is not the prodigal son. It's the scandalous grace of the Father. Grace. The Son didn't deserve anything but judgment. But the grace of the Father reached out, touched and saved, and draws that sinner to himself. And when that happens, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Father, may you give us a heart that rejoices over one who repents. And if there is one here this morning who needs to repent, may you stir that heart. May this be the day when they would repent and turn to you. And should you tarry, bring us back together next week so we can look at the depth in these stories, the details that are there for believers. Thank you for all this that you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I have